Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, everybody came ready. Good morning, youth students up there. How's it going? Yeah, peering over the ledge. What's up? If you don't know me, my name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Church. And as Brian said, if you're a Life Point member, regular attender, I want to say thank you for being a part of the family. We love you. Welcome back. If this is your first time to Life Point, I want to say a special welcome to you. We are genuinely thrilled that you're here. We're in week four right now of a series that we've been calling Aficionado. Aficionado is kind of a weird word. It means expert. And we're going through the Lord's Prayer. This series is really on prayer. And what we've kind of said each week is that that's really the goal of a believer. If you're here and you're a Christian, if you're here and you're not, we're thrilled that you're here. Chances are you may still pray. 9 out of 10 Americans do pray, report that they pray. But if you're here and you're a believer, you probably most certainly do pray. And it should really be an express goal of ours to become kind of an expert in prayer, to be enthusiastic about prayer, to be knowledgeable about prayer, to do it enthusiastically. And so we've been learning from the greatest expert on prayer ever, and that's Jesus himself. Jesus' disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. And he gave them then the Lord's Prayer. And so we've been walking just each week through a part of the Lord's Prayer. And we've kind of said from the beginning that prayer is not just about requests, that prayer is relational. It is most, first and foremost, relational. It's based on the fact that God, in his love for you, sent Jesus Christ to die, and his love for me, sent Jesus Christ to die and to take our place. Our sin deserved for us the wrath of God, and instead Jesus took that, absorbed it, satisfied the wrath of God. So when you trust Jesus, you come underneath him, and the wrath of God falls on his own son, and we get mercy and grace and love. And you would say, well, why is that? Well, that's the scandal of the cross, that God would love you enough, God would love me enough to punish his own son rather than punish us justly for our sin. And so we've said because of that, Jesus has adopted us into the family of God. If you've trusted Jesus with your life, God has brought you into the family of God as a son or a daughter. And because of that, you've got the privilege and the right to speak to the God of the universe in prayer. Prayer is relational, not just a dear Santa list to God. We've looked at our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, keeping God's name holy, praying that that would come. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about God's will being done. Or last week, we talked about your will and your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven and what that looks like and how we get to participate with God and bringing his will and his kingdom come here on earth through prayer. We've tried to say this a little bit differently every week, but the one that I've probably landed on the most is that if God's power is like a flood, then prayer is what opens the floodgates. For some reason, God has ordained that you and I's prayers are the conduit for his activity. That God says, I want to do stuff in this world. And he says, I want you to participate. I want you to help kind of move the ball down the field in a sense by praying. God uses us through our prayers. So this week, we're looking at Matthew chapter 6. If you've got a Bible, Matthew chapter 6, verses just 11 and 12. If you've got a Bible, you can open that up, turn it on, scroll there. If you don't have one, there may be one in front of you. If not, we're going to have it up here on the screens for you. We're just going to look at two verses this morning and go through those together. But first, let me pray for us, and then we'll read verse 11 and 12 together. Father, we love you. God, it's a privilege to come here and to worship you. God, I pray that this morning, everything that we do, everything that we say, the words that we sing would be pleasing to you. And Father, most of all, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. God, teach us, correct us, Father, where we need correction. Encourage us where we need encouragement. Convict us, Father, where we need conviction. Change our hearts, Father. When we read your word, it's not simply to be informed, but we want to be transformed. And so, Father, as we read this morning about prayer, about giving us, God, our daily bread, about forgiving us as we forgive others, Father, please teach us, and by your Holy Spirit, empower us to do what you've called us to do. God, we love you, and we praise you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, very, very simple. It says this, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There are really two petitions there, right? Very simple. Give us this day our daily bread, provide for us, and then forgive us our debts. The word for debts there is basically the word for sin, right? Forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who sin against us. And so what we're gonna do is we're gonna walk through these two things, and I'm gonna kind of flip them around and do this in reverse order. Let's talk first about forgiveness. I think this is the one that probably hits many of us. I don't want to miss the fact that this may be very sensitive for some of us, and that for some of us this morning, this is going to be a hard conversation when it comes to forgiveness. So let's deal with this one first. Jesus says flat out, when we look to God and when we pray to God, we should pray, God, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Now, one of the questions that may arise from that is, well, why do we have to ask for forgiveness for sins? If we've done that, right, if Jesus has forgiven us at the cross, if he absorbed the wrath of God, why do we continue to ask that? And I would say a couple of things. One is maybe the difference between salvation and sanctification. Salvation is a one-time thing. You pray, you ask. I'm not saying it's a magic prayer, but when you commit your life to Christ and you say, God, I receive what Christ has done for me, your sin is forgiven, my sin is forgiven once and for all. When it comes to sanctification, looking and living more like Jesus, that's a process. And it's something that we repeatedly come back to God and speak to him, Lord, I know that I have failed here. I know that the way I'm living right now, even though I love you, even though I know I'm saved, I know that I'm falling short in this area. And so when it comes to asking repeatedly, right, God, forgive our sins, there should be something going on in you and on in me if we are following Jesus, that when we're not living the way that God has called us to live, there's some dissonance there. There's some conviction there. And we go to God and say, God, I recognize that this is something that I'm doing here that's not honoring you. And I'm asking forgiveness of that. Now, here's the really cool part about this. Do we have to wonder when we come to God and say, God, please forgive my sins, whether God is going to forgive us or not? The answer is, if you're walking with Jesus, no. And here's the beautiful part about this. Because Jesus Christ died once for sins, Scripture tells us that at the cross, he looked up to God in the last moments and he said, it is finished. Romans 4:25, Paul puts it this way. He, being Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Because of what Jesus did, our forgiveness is sure. And so here's why I think it's such a healthy thing for us to come back repeatedly to God and say, God, please forgive my sins. It's an opportunity every time you do to celebrate what Jesus has done for you. It's an opportunity every time when we say, God, please forgive us our sins. I know that you've already forgiven me. I know that you forgave me at the cross. God, I'm speaking this to you because I'm heartbroken over what I've done and I'm convicted over it. But God, I know that you've forgiven me in Jesus. And it's an opportunity every time to celebrate the fact that Jesus looked at you. God looked at you and in Christ forgave you once and for all. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing that we get to do to come to God and say, God, thank you for what you've done for me. So that's when we come to God and say, God, okay, forgive us our sins. But here's the thing, Jesus connects this very much to another thing. He says, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. There's this undeniable link, and here's the way I've put it in your listening guide, that we offer forgiveness because we've received forgiveness. That we offer forgiveness because we have received forgiveness. Now, maybe that doesn't strike you as anything super, super odd or powerful, but here's the thing. This is super, super good news. Jesus Christ doesn't look at you and me and say, hey, forgive others because you're an awesome person. Forgive others because it's just the right thing to do. Forgive others out of your goodwill. Forgive others, here's the one, forgive others because it's really not that big of a deal. Jesus looks at you and me and says, forgive others because I forgave you. I put forgiveness on you. God in Christ looks at our sins and says, no, I don't see them anymore. I forgave. There's a limitless amount of forgiveness that flows into our lives from God our Father through Jesus Christ. We have to then be able to look at others and forgive. God says, I want you to forgive in obedience to me. Why? Because I've forgiven you. When I looked at you, you didn't come to me and say, God, please forgive me. And he says, hey man, sorry, you ran out of your allotted forgiveness for this week, right? You've done too many things this week, this month, this year. Sorry, it's just up. God never does that to us. God says, nope, I know. I know that you're heartbroken over this. And you know what? I paid for it with my son, Jesus Christ. I want you to forgive others because you've received forgiveness from me. And so let's assume for a moment you're on board with that and you say, okay, I get it. God has forgiven me. It would be hypocritical for me to look at someone else and not forgive them. One of the questions that always comes to mind for me is, what does that look like? How do I know if I'm trying to be obedient to Jesus and forgive somebody else, how do I know that I've really forgiven someone? What am I looking for in my in my heart and in my mind. Jesus says you have to forgive someone from the heart. And so I'm gonna pass a list along to you here, just seven things that are straight from the Bible when it talks about, okay, this is what forgiveness is. This is what forgiveness looks like. I didn't create this, but I'll just pass it along to you because I thought it was helpful. Number one, resisting revenge. You choose not to take vengeance against someone. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Number two, not returning evil for evil. Very, very much connected to resisting revenge, right? You don't go tooth for tooth, you don't go eye for an eye. Instead, you turn the other cheek. Number three, you wish them well. When someone has hurt you and you're trying to forgive them, you choose to wish them well and not wish them harm. Number four, you grieve at their calamities. Let's just be real honest. You ever had that moment where somebody hurts you and you don't really like them and then something bad happens to them and you're kind of like, yeah. Forgiveness means we choose not to do that. It means that we stifle that and say, Father, forgive me. I see that rising up in me and that emotion. I want to celebrate when something bad has happened to them. Father, forgive me and help me to grieve at what's happened to this person because I wouldn't wish that. You didn't wish that on me. I shouldn't wish that on them. Number five, we pray for their welfare. We pray that good things would happen. One of the greatest ways that I know, I remember asking my pastor this. I said, man, how do I forgive somebody? I don't really like, what do you tell someone when they say, I just can't forgive this person? He said, one of the best things I know to do is start praying for that person right now and pray good things for them. Pray for their welfare. And this is a difference, right? There's a difference between Father, I really want to see you bless this person. And Father, please show Susie or Jack how much of a jerk they've been to me. And God, please, you know, help them see how terrible of a person they are. Right? There's a difference between those two things. When you go and you say, Father, really, I'm angry at this person. I don't even like this person. But Father, I pray that you'd bless them. I pray that they'd have a relationship with you the way that I have a relationship with you. I pray that you'd heal my heart even as you heal their heart. Number six, you seek reconciliation so far as it depends on you. You can't control what they do, but you can control what you do. And number seven, you come to their aid in distress, right? If they were in need, scripture talks about if your enemy's donkey falls in a pit or whatever, that you would come and you'd help them, right? Old Testament, that was definitely a thing for us. It means, look, if somebody's in trouble, and even if you don't like them, and even if they've hurt you, you'd step into the gap for them. I want us to notice something about this list that I think is incredibly freeing and it is really good news. Notice that almost none of this has to do with feelings. Maybe the grieve at calamities, right? When you grieve for somebody and you, but outside of that, pretty much all these other things are choices. Things that we choose to do regardless of how we feel. Forgiveness is a choice long before it is a feeling. Some of us feel like, man, what if I'm so angry at this person? What if I don't like this? Can I really forgive them? And the answer is yes. You choose to pray for somebody. You choose to wish somebody well. You choose to take your bitterness to God and say, God, I release this to you and just trust you. You choose not to take revenge on someone. You choose to allow that and leave it up to God. You choose not to go eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, but to instead to turn the other cheek. You choose to do these things. You choose forgiveness. And feelings follow in tow. If you're not feeling very forgiveness kind of feelings towards someone, that's okay. There's a place for anger. There's a place for, you know what, God, I'm really hurt by what happened here. But as you turn to the Lord and you say, God, this is what you've commanded of me. This is what you've told me to do. I have to forgive. As you think about what Jesus has done for you and you look back to that person and say, I have to forgive. Trust God that the feelings will come in tow. These are things that you choose to do. But here's the thing. There's an encouragement to what Jesus says, and there's a warning to what the encouragement is. We offer forgiveness because we've received forgiveness. Here's the warning. Forgiveness is a choice, but forgiveness is not optional. Forgiveness is a choice, but it's not optional. And here's what I mean by that. So it's a choice, but it's not really optional. It's something that we choose to do. But forgiveness is not something that we can choose to not do or do, if that makes sense. If you're walking with Jesus and you're bitter towards someone and holding a grudge and unforgiving and you say, I refuse to forgive this person, those two things are completely incompatible. Very, put very simply, if you're walking in unforgiveness, you can't be walking with Jesus. And if you're walking with Jesus, you can't be walking in unforgiveness. Jesus says those two things are completely incompatible. And just a few verses later, Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus is going to say, you know what, if you forgive others, right, your heavenly Father will forgive you, but if you refuse to forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Why? Because you haven't really understood the gospel. You haven't really understood what God has done for you. If you did, if I do, right? If I understand the lifetime of sin. Let me just paint this picture here for a moment. Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, he puts it this way. He says, our sin is like a master and a servant. God being the master, us being the servant. And he says, there's a debt between those two. This servant owes the master like $10 billion is the money amount that he, some inconceivable amount. And the master calls him in and says, pay back your debt. And the servant says, I can't, please forgive me. And he says, okay, I forgive you. You're free to go. And he says that servant then leaves and he finds another servant who owes him what would be the equivalent of a few $100. And he says, pay me back what you owe me. And the guy says, I can't, but just give me time. Exactly what this servant said to the master. But this servant is completely unmerciful and says, no, throw him into prison. And Jesus says, when that master finds out what that servant did, he calls him back in and says, basically, how could you? I forgave you $10 billion, a lifetime of debt, and you were unable to forgive this other person, just a few, this small matter? And he throws that man into prison. And Jesus, it's a kind of a chilling parable. He says, so will your Father do to you if you are unforgiving to your brother or your sister. Jesus's point is this. I don't want to belittle, right, what someone else has done to you. I know that some people have some really deep wounds in here. I've had people who have done things to me that, right, it really hurt. But what Jesus is saying is, in comparison to our rebellion against God, in comparison to every evil thought, every evil action from the time that we were little saying, God, I don't care what you, the God of the universe, want for my life. I know what I want for my life, so forget you. God says, in comparison to that, and the fact that God looked at us and said, you know what? In Christ, I forgive you. I'm not holding that against you. He says, in comparison, whatever someone else has done to you, it just doesn't match up. Whatever someone else has done to me, it just doesn't match up. And so God's saying, guys, we're that servant. If we're looking at someone else, right after we've just said, God, thank you so much for saving me and adopting me into your family and forgiving me a lifetime worth of sin, no, I can't forgive you. Jesus is saying, man, we're that servant and we're in a dangerous, dangerous place. And so if you're struggling to forgive, if you know, I mean, that person's in your mind right now, you know, this person... Here's what I would suggest to you. Understand first, it's a choice, right? More than it is a feeling. And if you're struggling still, I would say spend a whole lot of time thinking not about that person, but thinking about what Jesus Christ has done for you. Turn your attention to the gospel. Think long and hard and ask God. I've prayed this before. Father, help me to understand the seriousness of my sin. Because to be honest, sometimes I think that I deserve like a divine hand slap. Not death. And scripture repeatedly says, Paul says, man, the wages of sin is death. What we did against a holy God, it's a serious thing. And so if you need to pray, God, help me to understand that. And then help me to see the beauty of what you've done for me. Spend a good long time thinking about the gospel, celebrating the gospel, preaching the gospel to yourself. God, thank you that you've forgiven me for my lifetime of sin. And then turn your attention back to this person and ask the question again, can I really not forgive? We have to. If we're walking with Jesus, we can't walk in unforgiveness. It's not optional. It's a choice, but it's not optional. Let's turn our attention then to the daily bread side of this. Jesus says, right, give us this day our daily bread. I think this is a clear reference to an experience. If you maybe been in Christian background at all, you may be familiar with something called the Exodus, right? The Jewish nation, Israel, this was a pivotal moment for them when God, 1,000 years before, took them out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land, to Israel. And when Jesus says, right, give us this day our daily bread, I think he's referring to something that happens in this Exodus experience where God brings the people into the wilderness and he promises them something called manna, right? This bread from heaven. And the manna, funny word, right? Literally it means, what is it? They didn't know what it was, so they called it manna, which I think is hilarious, but apparently you don't. So God tells them, right, okay, I'm going to provide this stuff from heaven for you every morning, right? So the dew dries up in the morning. This flaky stuff is left over, and he says, I want you to go gather it. They don't have food. He says, but I'm going to provide for you. You can gather just enough for that day. You can't gather enough for a week from now or a year from now or 45 years from now, right? Just daily, it's literally daily bread. And some of them tried to kind of hoard it for the next day, and what happened is everything they hoarded was by the next day rotten and filled with maggots. So literally every day they had to go gather it more, except on the Sabbath day. They could gather the day before the Sabbath for 2 days, right? So they didn't work on the Sabbath. But other than that, it was just daily bread. And the point was this: God was saying, I need you to trust me. You're gonna have to trust me. I promised you. My word to you is, I brought you out here for a reason, not to starve and die in the wilderness. That's not my purpose for you. So I want you to trust me that I'll provide for you on a daily basis. And I think in some ways, Jesus is saying the same thing to you and to me when he says, pray, Father, give us this day our daily bread. We're not worried about 40 years from now. We're not worried about 10 years from now or 5 years from now or even next week. We're worried about today. Not even worried about today. We're trusting God for today. God, what I need today. The way I put it in your listening guide is that praying for daily bread is choosing to trust. And choosing to trust is the antidote to worry. Praying for daily bread is that it's choosing to trust God, and trust is the antidote to worry. Here's the really hard part about this. You ask the question, what is God's word to us? What's God's promise to us? And I'll take you to Matthew chapter 6. Let me just read this to you. It's not in your listening guide or on the screens here, but just listen to what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6. This is his promise to us. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? It's a rhetorical question, to which the answer is yes. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Again, rhetorical question, to which the answer is yes. Verse 27, he says, and which of you by being anxious, I love this question, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? The answer is none of us. In fact, research points to worry and anxiety kills us faster. He says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, at that point in time, the people who didn't have a relationship with God, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first, here's the promise, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Here's I think, the point. God looks at us and says, guys, there's a whole lot that I've called you to do. As a believer, right, God's got work for us to do. We talked about this a lot last week, right? Why we plant churches, to share the gospel, to preach our faith, to invite people to be a part of what God is doing here, to help people take next steps in their faith. We've got multiple people right now working on their baptism stories to go public. God says, I've got plenty of work for you to do. I want you to invest relationally. I want you to be godly fathers and godly mothers and godly sons and godly daughters and godly husbands and godly wives. I want you to spend time investing in people relationally. There's plenty for you to do. I want you to make disciples. This material stuff, look, I know that you have to work a job. I know that I have to work a job, and we have to budget, and we have to plan, and I get that. But God's saying, don't spend any extra unnecessary time, thought space, or certainly any anxiety or worry at all on those material things, those basic necessities of life that God says, I know that you need these things. I know that you need clothes. I know that you need food. I know that you need a house, right, or somewhere to live. I know that you need transportation to get you from A to B. Don't worry about those things. Trust me, and I'll provide for you if you are seeking first the kingdom of God. ultimately, this is hard. I know this is probably going to sting a little bit, but I've seen it in my own life. When we don't trust God, when we spend a whole lot of extra time and anxiety and go, I mean, God, how are we going to make this work? What we're saying to God is, God, I do not trust you. This is something you promised of me, and I don't trust you to get it done. Let me give you an illustration maybe to work this out, right? So I want you to picture for a moment the most trustworthy person you can think of in your life, okay? Just picture that person that like they are Mr. or Mrs. Dependable, right? When they say, hey, I'm on it, you're like, man, great. Now I want you to picture that you've got this to-do list, which you probably do, and I probably, right? It's a massive to-do list. You got 100 things to do, and this person comes to you, and they say, hey, this thing here that you have on your list, you just know they're way better at it than you. So they say, hey, let me take that off your list for you. Like they're better at it than you. They're gonna get it done. You trust them, you're dependable. Let me ask you, if they came to you and said, just let me take care of that, would you keep on worrying about that thing? Probably not, right? I'll speak to my own life, right? My father-in-law, so he's a dependable guy, right? And he is awesome at construction, right? All things construction, built his own house, right? I can't build a birdhouse. I am terrible with all, like just bad. We, a couple of years ago, five years ago now, we were renovating our Lewis Center campus's space, and we went there to volunteer to help them out. And Troy, the executive pastor, put myself and John Myers, who is equally as terrible at all things construction as I am, put us on a lift together and said, hey, we need you guys to bolt in, to drill in these tectum tiles to the ceiling. These tectum tiles absorb the sound. 45 minutes in, we were on our second tile. Not even joking. Still trying, we were bolting it, you know, sitting there and dropping screws on people. It was terrible until finally Troy had to come and say, hey guys, I mean, really appreciate what you're doing. We're gonna have to move you to another job, which was his very pastoral way of saying, you guys are actually a detriment to our project. And you're volunteering hours, right? Like we're not paying you and you're hurting us. And so they get up there and take care of it. I'm terrible. Ty, I mean, he could do that stuff behind his back. He dual wields, right? I mean, he can do whatever he wants. If he came to me and said, hey man, I noticed that you're gonna build a deck, right, on your house, and you've got 100 other things to do, will you just let me take care of that for you? I would be stupid to say no. I'm gonna say absolutely. And then I'm not gonna worry about it. I'm gonna go to bed trusting, you know what? Ty's got this, man. He's better at this than I am anyway, and he's super dependable. I mean, I might go out every once in a while just to see how the work is going, right? To say, man, that's awesome, but I'm not gonna worry. I'm not gonna stress. I'm certainly not gonna follow Ty around and say, did you get this one? Did you get this one? Did you get right? Not gonna happen. It's kind of what we're doing to God when we keep checking up on his work. When God says, hey, will you trust me with this? Let me take this off your plate in a sense. You don't have to worry about this. I promise you, I will provide the basic necessities for your life to allow you to keep doing what I've called you to do. You just focus on what you need to be doing, what I've called you to do. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When we sit and we worry and we fret and we're anxious and we say, God, I don't know if this is, God, I don't know. What we're basically saying is, God, I don't really trust you to accomplish the thing you told me you'd accomplish. We choose to trust. And I get it. I know it's hard. I know that it's hard. But again, it's this choice we make when God says, I promise. And we say, okay, I trust you. I'm not gonna worry about this any longer. I'm gonna put it in your hands, do the things you've called me to do, and choose to trust that you're gonna be faithful because I know that you are. I'm gonna end this morning a little differently and talk a couple of practical things here. So Jesus really says here, right, there are things that I've called you to do, and then there are very practical things that need to be done, that need to be provided for you to accomplish those things, right? There are things that I've called, the work that I've called you to do. I understand there are practical concerns and problems that need to be solved in order for you to do that. Something that we've come across as a congregation is kind of a practical problem, if I can put it that way, a really good problem, is that over the past probably 10, 12 weeks, we've just noticed our space is filling up more and more and more. On an average Sunday, we just keep kind of going up and things are getting kind of tight, right? Some of you managed to find that like one spot in the room with circle. Others of you, it's like kind of side to side right now, right? And you understand what I'm saying. It's as much as it is up here, right? Getting pretty tight. It's even tighter downstairs. At this point in time, we've got some kids who are trying to escape. They're wanting out, right? I mean, it's like, come on, man. Not really. John and the crew do a fantastic job, but I wanted to show you guys a few pictures. So this is a picture of our littles room right now. If you count, there are 13 babies in this picture in a room that's like 12 by 18, right? It's not a huge room, and there are 13 kids in there like a year and a half and under. If you have kids, you know that's a little bit crazy. You can keep rolling with some of these pictures. This is our juniors' room. Our people do a fantastic job of keeping people's attention, but there are a lot of kids. I love looking at some of these photos and the work that John and our folks are doing down there. This one just makes me so happy. I have a 10-month-old, and I can't get one person to do this, right? To focus for a moment around, and they've got, you know, 10 of them doing it. There are, if you look at this picture, this is our crew room. There are 22 kids and adults in this picture. 22, right, in our crew space. And so as I've been talking with John and looking at these photos, so it's not atypical for us, pretty typical on a weekly basis for us to have 50 to 60 children and adults downstairs in three rooms. You think about it again, right? 50 to 60 children and adults in just three rooms. Now, on the one hand, John and our children's folks, I mean, they do a phenomenal job with our children's space. They work hard. They're continually making improvements downstairs to say, how can we have the best space possible for our kids, to invest in them spiritually? Some incredible things happening down there. On the flip side, if we ask, hey, if it were a little less crowded, would it be better? Could we make it better? And I think the answer is yes. And so as we've looked at what's happened over the past few months, as we've prayed and we've planned and just kind of paid attention, we feel like the most logical step for us is to go to two services. And so don't panic, right? Everyone, not next week, January 22nd, okay? January 22nd, this is the plan as of now. Obviously, we'll continue to monitor, continue to pray, continue to evaluate. Even after we go to two services, we'll always continue to do this. But this is the plan as of right now. On January 22nd, we're gonna go to two identical services, 9:30 and 11, okay? There will be childcare at both. There'll be identical services. From an experience side of things, not a lot is gonna change, right? If you show up at 10, you will be either epically late for the 9:30 or fantastically early for the 11, right? And so good for you. But 9:30 and 11, starting January 22nd, okay? We're gonna do that. And I want you to hear me out. This is not about convenience. This is not about just feeling good about ourselves. Yay, we get to go. This is about vision. We talked last week about why we plant churches. We want to reach people with the gospel. We want to come into this city and into the surrounding areas and preach the gospel and share our faith and help people who are not connected to Jesus be connected to Jesus. And we feel like this will help us do that better. There comes a point where you guys do an incredible job of this, continually inviting people. There comes a point where you literally can't fit any more people. And so to make space for the way that God just keeps growing our church, by God's grace, we're gonna do this. Now here's the ask, right? Here are three things that I'm gonna ask of us as a congregation. Number one is to pray. This whole series is about prayer. And more than ever in my life, I believe, absolutely believe, that prayer is what starts this and overarches this and funds this and covers this. We have to be praying. God, continue to move. Scripture says if God's not watching, right, the watcher watches in vain. If God doesn't build the house, the builder builds in vain. We can come together and we can sing and we can talk up here and do all this sorts of stuff, but if God's not moving, then ultimately it's not worth it. So continue to pray that God would move, God would inspire us, encourage us, and continue to draw people to himself in Delaware. The second thing is this, continue to invite. I am so thrilled, I am privileged to be a pastor at a church where people are enthusiastic about inviting people to come be a part of what God's doing here. I cannot say thank you enough, and I can't encourage enough to continue to do this. Just by show of hands, I want you to raise your hand if at any point in time, whether it was 8 years ago, right, or 6 months ago, or this week, if somebody has ever invited you to Life Point Church, would you just raise your hand nice and high? If someone has ever told you about, you look around the room, still by far, in 2016, by far the most effective way that people hear about a church is because someone personally told them. We social media, billboards, right, flyers, we use the whole gambit. But still, that personal invitation is so, so powerful to say, hey, I would love for you to come check out what's going on this Sunday at LifePoint. So continue to invite people. And the third thing is this. Step up. We're going to need people to step up to serve. We're going to need people to step up to serve. Right now, it takes about 40 to 45 volunteers every Sunday to make a service run. Between the setup team and the teardown team, right? There are people this morning. There's a whole lot of stuff in here at 7:30 a.m. that's not here right now. That's because a bunch of guys show up at 8 in the morning, 8:30 in the morning, and they cart it all away and hide it in places that you don't ever see, right, to keep this space as clean and as just good-looking as possible. We have a connections team who does a phenomenal job. You see the folks in the red shirts who man the guest central table and invite people as they come in, are really in charge of kind of that first impression from the moment you are in the parking lot to the moment that you leave. We've got security folks who right now, right, check the parking lots to make sure none of our cars are being broken into, right? We've got folks serving all over the place. Downstairs, there are probably 10 to 15 to 20 volunteers right now downstairs who are investing in our children spiritually. It takes a lot of folks stepping up to serve and stepping into those roles and to give of themselves to make this thing run. As far as we can tell, we've got about 75 folks right now who serve. That's incredible. I am so thankful for that. As far as we can tell, it's going to take about 45 to 50 more folks onboarding into this service role, right, to volunteer, to be a part of these life teams, to really make this a reality. Now, on the one hand, is that a lot? Yes, it is. Is it doable? Absolutely. Absolutely. But it's not going to happen without folks stepping up to say, you know what? That's me. That's me. I can do that, right? I'm not yet serving. And here's the thing. This is not a guilt trip on anyone, right? I understand there are complicated reasons sometimes why people haven't been able to step into that role yet. This is not a guilt trip on anyone, but I'm simply making the ask. If you would consider stepping up to serve if you're not yet serving. So here's how I'm going to just put some practical means to that. If you've got a listening guide right now, go ahead and pull that out, right? If you don't, there should be a card there somewhere on the end of the seats. We tried to put one on the end of the aisles. There's also a pen right in front of you, probably sitting in one of the holders there. If you wouldn't mind, right? If you feel like, hey, I'm at least interested in this. There's something in the back portion of your listening guide there called the LifePoint Connection Card. Here's what I'm going to ask of you, okay? Brian mentioned that on December 11th, we're going to have a life team orientations. It's a 30-minute meeting right after service where we just talk about, hey, here are the different teams. Here are the different life teams that you could be a part of. The connections team, the LifePoint Kids team, the audio visual team, the setup and teardown team, all these, the security team. If you're at least interested, I'm not asking you to commit right now to serving. What I'd ask you right now is commit to at least hearing us out. And so if you're interested in this, would you just fill that out and mark which one of those, get informed, how to volunteer, get informed about whichever one interests you the most. If none of them interest you, put other. You can put other. And then sometime before you leave, as you fill that out, sometime before you leave, just tear that out and all you have to do is just leave it on your seat. You don't have to go back to Guest Central. You don't have to drop it off in one of the black boxes. Just leave it on your seat. We'll collect those and then we'll follow up with you one-on-one. That's the ask, right? Consider, pray about just stepping up to volunteer and be a part of what God is doing here at LifePoint. I know that for some of us, right, some of us super excited about that, some of us mixed feelings about that, whatever the case may be, I just want to say, this is a really exciting time in the life of our church. Amen? God is doing some really cool things here. God is moving here. We talked last week about how God is moving the ball down the field, and we get to participate with him in prayer, in serving, in giving of ourselves for the sake of the kingdom of God. It is my privilege and one of the great joys of my life to be a pastor and to pastor at this church in particular. I love you guys and I'm so thankful for what you do and how you serve. And as we head towards the new year and we look at everything that God has for us in 2017, I am thrilled and I'm excited and I hope that you are as well. So thank you guys for what you already do. And as we head towards two services and many of you pray about, maybe that's me stepping up to serve, I'm going to thank you in advance. Let's pray together to close out this morning. Father, we love you. God, I'm going to pray right now for those of us who are struggling to forgive. God, who are holding bitterness in our hearts towards someone else, Father, this morning, I pray that something would break. God, I pray that bitterness would break, Father, that we would release it to you, that, Father, you'd speak to us, and you would remind us that you have forgiven us for a lifetime of rebellion against you, that you've overlooked it, Father, that you paid Jesus instead of paying us, that you, Jesus, paid the debt on our behalf. And God, because of that, because we've received forgiveness from a holy and wonderful and loving God, I pray that we'd be able to offer forgiveness to whoever it is has hurt us. God, help us to remember that something that we choose to do in obedience and the feelings, Father, they'll follow in tow. Father, for those of us who are just strapped, weighed down by anxiety and fear, God, we worry about everything, and particularly the materialistic things. Father, we worry, is there going to be enough? Will I have enough to retire? Will I have enough to get my kid through college? Will I have enough to do this, this, or this? Father, God, I know that we have to work. I know that we have to plan, but Father, please, help us to remember you are completely trustworthy and you promised us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things, the basic necessities, Father, for life will be added unto us. God, take the worry, take the fear, take the anxiety and give us, Father, faith in its stead. Help us to trust you. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, I want to say as your people are still just looking down and it's a really private, personal time for folks, I want to say to you, if you came in this morning and you're unsure about your relationship with God, we say this all the time, you don't have to leave here unsure. God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, to pay for your sins, to pay the debt that you owed God. And there's nothing you can do to pay that back. You simply accept it and receive it. Salvation is a gift from God, our Heavenly Father, to you and to me. And so this morning, if you've never taken that step to say, God, I receive that gift and I trust you and I'm asking forgiveness of my sins. And from this moment forward, I wanna walk with you. I'm gonna pray and I'm just gonna encourage you to pray along with me. And it's not the prayer, it's not magic words. It's the intention of your heart to say, God, this morning, I surrender to you. If you want, you can pray this along with me. Dear Jesus, this morning I turn from my sin and I turn to you. And God, I accept the forgiveness that you're offering in Jesus Christ. I accept you as my Lord and Savior, and from this moment forward, I want to walk with you no matter what. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.